Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick note before we go to our callers and before we give you just a little bit of what's coming out in the news today. The program note, I'm going to be at the church in Cerritos in Southern California. That's this coming Sunday, December 11th. For directions and details, you can go to equip.org. But I was reading in the newspaper today that the French government votes to ban pro-life websites. The socialist government of France has passed a bill after one-day debate that now criminalizes websites that might dissuade women from abortion. François Hollande is involved in this. And if convicted, website owners could face 2 years in prison. The government's double standard in banning sites that propose alternatives to abortion is kind of ironic in that it does not oppose jihadist websites. Also in the news, hotels have been under enormous pressure lately from atheist groups. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, which is a nonprofit group that promotes separation of church and state, wrote to major hotel companies asking them to keep Bibles out of hotel rooms. That foundation also created a sticker that reads, "Warning, literal belief in this book may endanger your health and life." And the group has encouraged its supporters to affix the stickers on any hotel room Bible that they find. And I think in a climate like this, a climate in which we have anti-abortion being legislated against, in other words, if you're pro-life, the legislation is against you. In countries in the West, like France, and then you have groups that are opposing the Bible on the ground that the Bible might be dangerous to your health. This is an age in which we must always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. We have to be able to demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and that through the Bible, we find the way in which we can live life and life to the full. We also should be able to demonstrate that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. It's painful because the child that is killed has been burned or smothered or dismembered or crushed. It's killing in that from the beginning, that which is terminated fulfills the criteria necessary for establishing the existence of biological life, including, by the way, metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and the child is innocent in the sense that a preborn child deserves protection, not capital punishment. Of course, a human being, and that the child who was killed is the offspring of human parents and has a totally distinct genetic code. Again, abortion is nothing short of terminating the life of a person that is created in the image of God, and we as Christians must be able to make that point with gentleness and with respect. Lottie, hanging on is always the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right to the phone lines. Brittany first in Carter Springs, Colorado. Hi.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, I didn't know I wasn't ready. I have a question on, I don't know, do you do secular view kind of stuff, or you just do the biblical?
Whatever you want to ask.
I'm writing about the Nebular Hypothesis. In the six-day creation, I had to find the old Earth secular view of the Nebular Hypothesis and the young Earth of the six-day creation. So I had to find those two different things. What's your view on it? Have you studied that?
Well, yeah, and I think what's important to recognize here is that the Nebular Hypothesis is not something that you find by reading the Bible. What you have in Scripture is special revelation. If you want information on general revelation, then you go to the book of nature, because God has left his imprimatur on the world that he has created. So the Nebular Hypothesis, which, by the way, is a widely accepted model for the formation of the solar system, is not something you're going to find information on in Scripture. You find information on this by studying the cosmos in which we live. Stars form within massive clouds of hydrogen gas. This is something that the Bible doesn't explicate. But again, you find information by studying the world in which we live.
So what's similar about them? I don't even understand that.
What's similar about what?
The Nebular Hypothesis and the six-day creation. I have to find two different things that are...
Well, here's the point. If you look at the six-day creation, immediately you recognize that these are literal solar days, but they are days not given so that we can figure out some kind of a chronology of creation, but rather so that we can remember God's creative prowess in the regular cycle of everyday living. So, for example, the first 3 days before sun, moon, and stars are even created are given to us as solar days, evening and morning. And therefore, we don't say, well, there's a fourth day on which the sun, moon, and stars are created, but rather we say on the fourth day we remember the creation of sun, moon, and stars. Again, if you want to find out about the Nebular Hypothesis, how stars form within massive clouds of hydrogen gas, and by the way, the stars themselves are largely hydrogen. In stars, you have fusion, the combining of hydrogen atom, the byproduct of which is helium. This is something that you understand by studying science. You don't understand by studying Scripture. So the 6 days of creation in Scripture tell us nothing whatsoever about the formation of stars. They do tell us, however, that God created everything, including stars. They just don't give us, at least the scriptural pages, they don't give us the method by which God did this.
No, he didn't say that. I mean, it's just by his breath that he made everything.
Well, God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and everything that is created was created by God for his pleasure and for his purposes. So you have the first 11 chapters of Genesis giving you sort of the big picture of what's going on. And then from chapter 12, you have Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and you have God's unfolding plan of redemption for humankind, which is the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. But I always tell people, and I want to emphasize this in answering your question as well, I tell people that it is critical for us to do good science just as we do good reading of Scripture. Good reading meaning that we interpret the text in the sense in which it's intended. So we should be careful in doing our science just as we are careful in studying the Scriptures. But the Scriptures are not preeminently a science book. The Scriptures are certainly cohere with science. God does not speak out of both sides of his mouth as though he's contradicting himself in one versus the other, but the scriptures are not primarily a science book. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Heather in Branson, Missouri. Heather is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question to you, I am very confused by a lot of, I live in a very Christian community, and there are a lot of people here that are very anti-abortion, which I understand, but these same people that I know are also anti-government programs to help people that don't have much. And they're also supporters of war. So I feel like that's hypocrisy. How can you say that an unborn life is so protected, and yet there are those living on Earth that we bomb and destroy without thought?
Well, a couple of things. The first thing is that you don't want to simply dismiss one on account of the other. You need to look at each one of these issues independently. The first thing I would look at, as I did, is abortion. Abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being, as I said at the outset of the broadcast. And therefore, as Christians, we should be against killing those who are created in the image and likeness of God. In terms of war, we need to look at war in such a way that it is just war, as opposed to war that may be reckless. A war in defense of justice has to be fought justly, and therefore we may kill a kid with a bomb that's strapped to his back, but we may never shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. In terms of government programs, I mean, I think as Christians, we have to be supporting those things that are effective. Is the government the most effective means of helping people with welfare programs, or is the private sector the most effective means? So we have to look at what is most effective, but are we to be involved in the welfare of other people? Absolutely. It's axiomatic to the Christian ethic.
Of course, and especially if you insist that I'm a single mom, and I have other single mother friends that chose to have their babies, and who have a very difficult time surviving because it's so easy for men to leave. And, you know, we are constantly confronted with how do we survive now? Now we've done it. Now tell us how to survive. When you're saying, you know, like I said, I know this isn't all Christians, but in my community, you know, it's pick yourself up by the bootstraps, and the government doesn't owe you anything. Well, then tell us what to do, because daddies aren't involved. They walk away all the time.
Well, again, this is why God places parameters around our lives, so that our lives will indeed be full and unfettered by these kinds of things. And that's why in a Christian ethic you don't have sex outside of marriage, because there are consequences to that. But yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, one of the big problems involves men walking away from their responsibilities, and that's why marriage is critical. And that we understand love not just to be a feeling, but love to be a commitment. Feelings ebb and flow. Commitments are made. When I committed myself to my wife, I made a commitment for better or worse, sickness or health. Whatever the circumstances, I'm committed. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is founded on a commitment that you make before God and men. And the hell of it today is people have relationships, they bring babies into the world, and those babies oftentimes are not cared for through gender-differentiated parenting, which is necessary for the well-being of a child. All sociological metrics point to that. But this is not in any way to say, look, because there are attendant problems in society, we should abort. Abortion is the worst of all possibilities, because you're killing a human being that's made in the image and likeness of God. And that simply should not be in the vocabulary or in the worldview of anyone who has a relationship with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. In fact, the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for you are written in his book before one of them came to be. And one of the things that should never be part of our vocabulary and part of the equation is killing a human being. Again, because a human being has intrinsic value because that human being is made in the image and likeness of God. And killing a preborn child is a particularly horrendous evil because this is the killing of the most innocent among us, the most vulnerable among us. So we should be doing all we can as Christians to protect lives like that. But, you know, the great thing is, even when we do violate God's commands, though there are consequences, God does forgive. And reconciliation is possible, even with an aborted child, because one day that child will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. If the Bible is to be believed in, I make a case that it is a reliable authority. Be right back.
C.S. Lewis reminds us that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God. This truth is beautifully captured in a book titled The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. In appreciation for your support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence, and beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
"Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Marie, listening in Kansas City, Kansas, on Bud Radio. Hi, Marie.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
My question is about the abortion debate, because it, more that I talk to pro-choice friends, people on social media, things like that, the more I notice there is a huge divide. On one side, you have common sense, biology, all the things that you explain. And then on the other side, you have a lot of emotional rhetoric, and it's like the facts just don't get through. You can say it's a person, show them the biology, but all you get back are comments like reproductive rights or my body, my choice. It's like they don't even want to listen to the facts anymore. And it kind of reminds me of the gender identity debate. To me, it's so clear, the biological facts, but what do you do when you just can't reach people with facts and reason?
Well, you don't take a burden upon yourself that you were never designed to bear, which is to say, it is not our responsibility to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So your responsibility is to be equipped with answers. And then you use those well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities to share truth, that which corresponds to reality. And then you don't try to take the responsibility further. Again, your responsibility is not the same as that of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's province is the change of the heart, but you are used as an agent in that process. So all you have to do is equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. So, for example, Whoopi Goldberg, she typically employs the abortion argument of adoption in suggesting that abortion rights advocates would take pro-lifers more seriously if they were willing to adopt babies who are slated for abortion. Well, how do you respond to that? The fallacy in response becomes obvious when it's put in different words. If you don't adopt my babies, don't tell me I can't kill them. Now, that puts things in a whole different light, and I think we have to be able to turn the table in that way. We also have to recognize that the abortion, pro-abortion lobby, they use clever code words. And these words are specifically designed to dull human sensibilities to the horrors of abortion. So, for example, think about the moniker Planned Parenthood. That might be the best example of any, because the positive ring of the words masks the horrific reality that to abort a preborn child is to terminate a life. In fact, Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood, said the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. She's recognizing that murder is involved. And such killings are also, by the way, repositioned as pro-choice prerogatives. The preborn children terminated are indelicately rendered fetuses, and pro-life advocates are profanely recast as social extremists. So, you know, the clever code words, you have to be able to unmask those clever code words. The other thing, and I think this is a really critical point, it has to do with the word tolerance. That is, in my view, the first and greatest commandment of the pro-abortion lobby. Its essence is memorialized in this refrain you hear over and over, ad nauseum, ad infinitum, don't like abortion, don't have one, just don't impose your morality on me. Now, at first blush, the mantra sounds tolerant, but if you think about it for a moment, you immediately see its flaws. Imagine someone in the interest of tolerance applying the same reasoning to rape. Don't like rape? Don't rape anyone. Just don't impose your antiquated morality on me. So I think we do well to remember that tolerance with respect to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance with respect to truth, a travesty. So again, you have to be able to unmask the code words, turn the tables, but you do not want to take on the responsibility of trying to change anybody's heart. That's not yours. That's the province of the Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you. That helps tremendously. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Gail next, listening in North Carolina. Hi, Gail.
Hi. Can you hear me?
You sound wonderful.
My question is, you know, Enoch and Elijah, they were caught up into heaven, yet it says that it's appointed to every man once to die and then the judgment. So I'm wondering, were they mortal men or were they immortal men?
No, they were mortal men. Every man, every woman is a body-soul unity, and at death there's a separation between the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. Now, Enoch and Elijah are non-normative cases. This is not the norm. The norm is, and we know this through common sense, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So this is you've brought up two non-normative examples. In other words, this is not, again, the norm. Enoch was translated directly into the presence of God, as you mentioned. You see that in actually two passages, one in the Old Testament, Genesis 5, and one in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, the great Faith Hall of Fame chapter. Elijah ascended bodily to heaven in a whirlwind in 2 Kings chapter 2. But in both cases, one must not suppose that Elijah is in heaven with a new body, because in a biblical worldview, it is not a new body that we receive, but the body that we have that's translated or transformed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. So in that sense, Enoch and Elijah, they are now without their bodies, and their bodies will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible when Jesus appears a second time. So again, these are non-normative cases, but in all these cases, there's still a change that takes place, a metamorphosis, if you will. Think about if you're alive when Jesus appears a second time. You will not die in the normal sense, but you will be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So again, there are exceptions from the rule, but those exceptions still involve a metamorphosis, a dying and a rebirth, if you will.
Okay. I was just hard for me to put that together.
Well, I hope that helps.
It did. And thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Melissa, listening in Orlando, Florida. Hi, Melissa.
Hi. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question. Okay, because I was recently... It's on a different topic, actually.
Well, whatever your topic is, fine.
Okay. it recently came to my attention about some of the new versions of the Bible missing verses, and I actually went to a couple of my Bibles. I have different versions. I have the NIV version, the English Standard Version, and the New King James, and I just wanted to know, like, what you thought about that, like, if you ever really looked into that.
Well, sure, and I think the problem is when you say there are missing verses, because there are verses that you will not find in the actual text of the NIV, for example, or the NASB. But that does not mean that those verses were omitted. It means that those verses were inserted to begin with, which is to say that, for example, we have in the scriptures, and I wrote about this in Has God Spoken, we have the Common Johannium, which is a verse that was a scribal insertion. It is true as far as it goes, but you will not find it in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. And so I think the mistake is in thinking that the verses are omitted when, in fact, they're inserted. And if you look at the newer translations, they include the verse in a footnote, and they simply explain that those verses are not found in the most reliable manuscript testimony.
Okay. Well, that was actually, you answered my question.
Yeah, you know, there are a lot of unfortunate books out there today that are sensationalistic and are making a big deal out of this, and unfortunately, in the process, besmirching a lot of good translations. I think about Gail Ripplinger, for example. I forget what the name of her book was. I think it was New Age Versions. She called them New Age Versions or something like that. But the point is that she makes all kinds of outrageous statements about the translators and about the translations. And she'll say, for example, watch out for the letter S, sin, Satan, Sodom. She'll even go so far as to say Saul had to be changed to Paul because Saul starts with an S. And the added S is the hiss of the serpent. How about, of course, if you start thinking clearly, how about Savior? Or sanctification, or shepherd, or, you know, it's nonsensical reasoning, but unfortunately there are all too many people that fall for it. In fact, including pastors. I remember doing a pastor's conference, and I was sitting on the stage with one of the most well-known pastors in the world, and he was saying, this book by G.A. Ripplinger, New Age Bible Versions, is fantastic. I know this man, and this man is reliable, and so forth. And this pastor didn't even realize that this is not a man. The G stands for Gale. So he hadn't even read the book, and he was promoting a book that is full of sensationalistic sophistry. So I think we have to be very careful about selling and sensationalism and sophistry and even script torture. We need to know how to use discernment skills. And it's one of the things we teach at the Christian Research Institute.
Yeah, definitely. I was just a little confused because I actually, like, I was looking at the verses and then checking it in my Bible, and, like, the numbers actually skipped, and the verse itself wasn't even there. And so, like, I know that different versions, like, they are interpreted differently, but I was just a little, like, it was kind of fishy to me, you know?
Yeah, here's one of the things that might be helpful to you. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And there is a section in that book on textual criticism. And in that section, you'll really understand how through the wealth of biblical manuscripts, you can get back to the autographs or the original writings themselves and see that God has preserved His Word over time. We don't claim infallibility for the translations, but for the autographa. But from the manuscript evidence, you can get back to the autographs. When I come back from the break, the quote of the day, you won't want to miss it, has to do with Scripture. It's by Oliver Wendell Holmes. We'll also answer more of your questions.
With about 2 trillion galaxies, each with billions of stars, the numbers simply boggle the mind. Yet the psalmist says, the Lord determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. As technology advances, what astronomers once thought were flickering stars turn out to be inconceivably immense galaxies at distances they could not begin to fathom. The Heavens Proclaim His Glory is the title of a new book offering a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope in full-colored pictures. This beautifully crafted book will ignite conversation and keep before your consciousness the majesty of God. To receive your copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of The Answers You Need Today. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. If someone were to ask you what is the true essence of Christmas, would you be able to provide a well-informed response? In the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross, Stu Epperson Jr. shows how the story of Christmas is really the story of the victory of the cross and resurrection. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day, it's a good one. It comes from Oliver Wendell Holmes. He, of course, served as an Associate Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. He was appointed by President Theodore Roosevelt, and he said this, "I believe in the spade. It has fed the tribes of humankind. It has furnished them water and coal, iron and gold. And now it is giving them truth, historic truth, the minds of which have never been opened till our time." What was he talking about? Well, he was talking about the fact that what was once concealed in the soil corresponds to what is revealed in the Scriptures. And as a result of that, we have overwhelming evidence that the Bible is not only true in terms of people and places, the macro issues, but even the micro issues, the particulars. For example, up until quite recently, skeptics viewed the existence of the pools depicted in John's gospel to be little more than a religious conceit, a predilection on the part of Christians to believe that what they think is true solely because they think it's true. In their view, only fools believed in the pools depicted in John's gospel. But all of that changed as a result of archaeology. In June of 2004, workers in the old city of Jerusalem unearthed the place where Jesus cured the man born blind. And today, as a result of archaeology, you can step into the very pool of Siloam in which the blind man washed and came back seeing. And by the way, you can also rest your arms on the guardrail overlooking the excavated ruins of the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus cared for the physical and spiritual needs of a man who suffered the ravages of sin for 38 years. And you can stand amazed that what was once secreted in soil accurately reflects that which is sealed in the Word of God. I wrote about that again in my book, Has God Spoken?, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Myron in Monroe, North Carolina. Hi.
Hello. Good evening, Hank. My question is, I've been studying the first few books of Mark, and shortly after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and he was immediately taken into the desert for 40 days. When he came back, he started doing miracles, and he was casting out demons and from several people. And the demons were aware that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, but many of the people that were healed did not. And he challenged the demons that they should not tell anyone that he was the Son of God. And I was just curious as to why he would have restrained the demons from proclaiming that he was the Son of God.
Well, not the demons. I mean, look at what is going on in Mark chapter 8, right around verse 30. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he had asked them, do you know who people say that I am? And they said, yes. Some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, and still others say that you're one of the prophets. And then he wanted to know, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter answered, you are the Christ. And then in the context of Mark, Jesus warns his disciples not to tell anyone about him. What's interesting is if you keep reading the passage, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and then after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And I think that's the key in terms of what's going on here. Now, the people that were following Jesus were following him because of the multiplication of loaves and fishes. But Jesus had not come to set up a Jewish theocracy. That was the misnomer. Jesus had come to establish a kingdom, and he wanted his disciples to be co-consummators in the kingdom, and thus he wanted his disciples to have a true valuation of things. Christ had to counter all the false political views of Messiah, which were circulating throughout the world, and his mission could only be fully understood in light of his crucifixion and his resurrection. That's why Jesus taught that plainly to Peter. But remember, even after he taught these things plainly, they misunderstood. When he was about to ascend into heaven, they were asking the question, "Are you at this time going to establish Israel as a Jewish theocracy. He said, no, no, no. Leave Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. My kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus Christ is trying to counter false misconceptions, not only by the public in general, but his own disciples in particular as well.
Well, I thought it was interesting that the demons recognized that he was the Son of God before many of the people that he was healing.
Sure, but why? I mean, you think about demons. First of all, they have requisite knowledge. They were in the presence of the Triadic One before humankind was created, and were created. And then you have an accumulation of knowledge over a long period of time. Satan has been here before humankind was created, and therefore he understands us intimately, and he knows that Jesus Christ is God. The demons know that, and James tells us, and they shudder. So we understand another truth. To know something does not mean that you believe something. I mean, true faith, true belief, saving faith, means not only knowledge and agreement, but also trust upon. And all three are required, and the demons did not have that. The disciples in the end did.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for that answer, and I sure enjoy and appreciate your program. Thank you.
Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Larry next in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Yeah. Hey, I know it's been almost a month since the president-elect, but it's still heavy on my heart because to this day, there's been a lot of debate with me and some Christian, even pastors and some people that's really well-educated on the Word of God, and I'm kind of confused because some of them are angry because they're praying that, you know, I had a feeling things was going to go like this, but whatever happened went wrong, so the wrong person got elected. And then I talk to people who say, I ask them, well, who did you vote for? And, you know, their first thing was, I voted for the person closest to God. I voted for Hillary. And so I'm really confused because I did my research and I did my top priority was kind of overlook the candidates a little bit and just went to their platform and their, you know, the Republican and the Democrat side of it. And that's how I made my decision based on like pro-life, pro-family and their view on Israel. And to me, it came out clear who to vote for. It came out a little bit clearer who to vote for in this instance. So I'm just kind of confused when we're as Christians, what are we looking for? I know we have a higher authority once it's all done. I wasn't concerned really with who actually won, but I was concerned with going through the process and my conscience and doing the right thing for the right person. But as Christians, what are we supposed to look for? Because I'm really confused because a lot of people are not even talking about it, and they're so angry about what happened. And I thought the right person won.
Well, I think the brilliance for you, apart from the specifics, or even apart from the person, is in the prologue. You actually answered the question, I think, correctly, in not looking as much at the person or even the party as the platform itself. And I think that's one of the most significant things. Now, that does not mean that you should not look at the person nor evaluate the party. I think, however, that the platform trumps the other two. And I think also what is important for us to recognize is that culture is not changed singularly through the ballot box. The ballot box is important, it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. We need to realize, even during the Reagan Revolution, a lot of evangelicals were on board that ship. The culture continued a downward spiral. Why? Because of the media, because of the environmental industry, because the educational industry, because the entertainment industry, and you could name a whole host of other industries or causes. So here's the bottom line. Let's not think that a particular person or a particular party is going to change the trend. What ultimately changes the trend is people like you who deeply care about the principles of the kingdom. And because you care about the principles of the kingdom, you're involved in the process of changing lives. You do that through your giving. You do that through your witness. You do that through the testimony of your life, your love, your lips. You affect culture, and that's what we are called to do, be change agents in the culture. The culture is where it is because Christians have not been salt and light. So everybody complains about the people that ran for office. Well, the people that ran for office, quite frankly, reflect us in many, many ways. They reflect the culture. Now, I have to, you know, say that there are exceptions. There have been some very, very fine people with strong Christian credentials placed in significant positions of authority. Mike Pence, for example, is a very, very fine human being on all counts, and a tremendous person in terms of communicating the truth that he lives by. So I mean, I think we can be thankful that not everyone is, but all of us to some degree, unfortunately, are reflecting the culture. That's true of you and me, and to the extent that that is true, we need to ourselves be transformed by the renewing of our minds and by using our gifts and by loving one another and overcoming evil with good. All of that delineated in Romans chapter 12. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Appreciate your call. Be back here tomorrow answering questions live on the broadcast. Do remember the number to dial, 888 to Ask Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. And I can't do what I do without you. I'm deeply grateful for those who stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence, and beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit,
Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.